John chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 21. So we've been, Sunday nights we've been doing our series, The Word Made Flesh. We've been working our way through the book of John and having a good time studying all about the life of Jesus Christ. And I figured, let's just keep going, right? There's some things that don't stop, even though other things may be changing, right? Still got to do laundry, still got to do dishes, and maybe I shouldn't have compared my series to laundry and dishes, but we're going to keep going with it. So John chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He, then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should have given something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let's start with prayer tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we still have the Word of God. Lord, that while we may not be able to gather together physically as a church, we still can come together around the Word of God. And we still can pray to the same one in heaven who hears our prayers wherever we may be. And tonight, as we are spending time in your Word as a church, as a family, we ask for your blessing. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. Help us to learn. Help our hearts to be challenged, and may our lives be changed by your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Whenever you go to an important event, you'll generally get a program, and you walk in the door, and they'll hand you this half-page sheet of paper, and it'll have all the events or all the different things that are going on throughout that time on that paper for you. And they give that to you for three reasons. Number one, it gives the ushers something to hand out. They've got something to do at the door as they greet you. Secondly, it gives the kids something to color on during the service. You know, something to keep them busy. You can give them that and a pen, and they'll be quiet for a few minutes. And then the third reason is this: you know how long, you can kind of predict how long it's going to be or where you are during that service and all of those things. All right, so you get this program, and someone has taken the time to plan things out, how things are going to go, the order of events, the best way, how things are going to flow, and how things are going to move, and they've got this plan that they've laid out, and then people are supposed to follow that, right? All the people that are involved in the program, they're supposed to go event by event, go down that list, keep things in order, be in their spot when they need to be, and all of those things so that it'll go how it should go. Someone went through and thought it all out, and they wrote out this program. So what Jesus Christ is doing in John chapter 13 is he's giving them, he's giving the disciples a program. He's got things that he's laying out for them, things that are going to happen, things that they are supposed to do. And now he's handing that to them and he's telling them, listen, get with the program. And that's the title tonight. Get with the program. Because God has a program for all of us, how he wants us to do things, how he wants us to live. What we need to do is get in the Word of God and find those things that have our name next to them. Those things that God has said, this is for you, this is what I want you to do, and then get with the program. Stick with it. Sometimes we get really focused on things that don't have our name next to them, things that aren't our responsibility, that we don't have to deal with, and we get so focused on those that it's like we miss our cue, and we're not in the place that we're supposed to be. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we miss it. We've missed our part in the program. So tonight I want us to see three things that we need to know. Three things that Jesus wants us to know so that we can get with the program. What we need to know is that, number one, Jesus has a plan for you. Jesus has a plan for you. So in verse 31, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So the passage that we read before, starting in verse 21, down through verse 31, is this the count of like the beginning of Judas's betrayal, where he leaves the Last Supper and he goes out. And we know what he was going out to do. Right, he was going out to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. So the next several events would be where Judas betrays Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we have the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's the things that are taking place. And Jesus knows all of this. He knows what is being set in motion as Judas leaves. And he knows that Judas is now setting this whole series of events in motion, that now they're going to take place. And he knows what's coming up. He knows what is next for himself. And that's why he says in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified. Because it's that time when Jesus Christ would be glorified, when he would be set forth as the Son of God who came to be the salvation, the sacrifice for all our sins. And Jesus is looking at this time with what has just taken place, with Judas going to betray him, going to sell Jesus Christ out. He says, it's happening. It's set in motion at this moment. And the path for Jesus Christ, the path of glorification, would lead to the cross of suffering, and the cross of salvation for us. This is what was beginning to take place, was beginning to happen. Now, after the cross, Jesus Christ would, of course, be raised from the dead, and then he would ascend back into heaven, his glorification. His time on earth is considered his humiliation, right? Where Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, and then we have his exaltation and his glorification as he is shown again to be who he really is. And when he returns to glory, he receives the glory that he had before, the glorification of Jesus Christ. But John chapter 13 is this. It begins this period of transition from his humiliation to his exaltation and glorification. We're right in that crucial time, this hinging point in this time of Jesus Christ's life. And the first part of Jesus Christ's program for the disciples, as he looks at them, he wanted them to know something. And he wants you to know something tonight, too. That part of his plan for them and part of his plan for you was that Jesus Christ had to return to heaven. He had to go back. And so he tells them in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he says, so now I say to you. And he looked at them and said, I have to return. I have to go back to heaven. And it was the completion of his work on our behalf. The work of salvation would be finished as he returns to glory. The sacrifice for sin was offered at the crucifixion. The sacrifice for sin was accepted in the resurrection. And the sacrifice for sin was administered through his exaltation. And we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 and 26, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And he went back because he had to finish, complete that work of salvation. And the question tonight is, have you received that? Have you received the gift of salvation? It's something that Jesus Christ finished, and now he offers. He extends it to every single person, and he gives every person a choice. Will you receive it? Will you trust in Jesus Christ? And that's a question that every single person is going to be confronted with at least sometime. It could be on earth, where someone presents the gospel to you and says, have you received Jesus Christ? But there will be a day in eternity where you will be confronted with that question. And if you have not received Jesus Christ, then what is left for you is the eternal judgment of God in hell. But there's that question, have you received Jesus Christ? But Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I'm going away. There's a place I have to go. And he says, you can't follow me right now. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, my plan, part of the program is that I have to go away. But then he said, there's another part. And he said, part of that plan that I have for you is that you remain here. He says, you have to stay here. There's something that I have for you to do. The disciples were to continue. The work of Christ would be finished, but our work remains unfinished. As long as we are here on this earth, God says, I have something I want you to do. He says, I have a plan for your life. At salvation, there's this change that takes place. We are changed from being a servant to sin to a servant to righteousness and to Jesus Christ. And he says, as a servant of righteousness, I have work for you to do. There's something I want you to accomplish. And it's interesting because in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, as Jesus is a child, he looks at his parents as they were searching for him and he tells them this. He says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That was his time on earth. And it's the same thing for our time on earth. And we could look at each other and say, don't you know that we're supposed to be about our Father's business? That this is what we're supposed to be doing on this earth. This is our part in the program. God says, I have things that I want you to be accomplishing. And the coronavirus is not stopping that. It's just that maybe it's changed a little bit, the things that we can do. But God says, in this, I have things that I want you to do and I want you to accomplish. And our question tonight is, what are we doing for the Lord? Are we with the program? Are we doing what God wants us to do? What are we doing? What are we spending our time on in this life? Are we doing what God wants us to do? And I want to read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Because it gives us a principle that we need to understand. And it says this, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So listen, all the things that you're doing right now, you can be doing them unto the Lord. Right? All the little things that you're taking care of in your life, you can do those unto the Lord. You can also do them in the flesh. Sometimes we think that doing things for the Lord means going to the mission field or standing behind a pulpit and preaching or down on our knees praying. And yes, those things are done for the Lord, but they can also be done in the flesh. And we understand that. But also all the little things that you do about your day, going to work, doing things around the house, taking care of the responsibilities that you have in your life, all of those things can be done unto the Lord. It's a matter of your attitude. It's a matter of your intentions. It's a matter of the power that you're relying on to do those things, all the things that we do, the Bible says we need to do those unto the Lord. That's his plan. That's what he wants for us. And so the Lord looks at his disciples and said, listen, part of the program for you is that I have to go away. But also part of my plan is that you stay here and you work. And Jesus wants you to know tonight that he has a plan for you. And that's part of his program. We also need to know, secondly, that Jesus has people for you to love. Not only a plan for you, but he has people that he wants you to love. In verse 34, Jesus tells them this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So this is interesting, because Jesus calls it a new commandment. A new commandment. Have you heard the word upcycle? I know a lot of people are using it, or have been using it, I guess, instead of like restoring things. They're now talking about, or they have been talking about, upcycling things. And it's the idea of, like, I guess it's a play on words of recycle, but making it better, I guess. So it's like you take something that's old and you fix it up, but you change it a bit. Like, so maybe you take, I don't know, your junk or someone else's junk, and you put a new coat of paint on it, you add fabric to it, you use it as something that it wasn't originally intended to be used as, and instead of throwing it away or it going to the scrapyard or the dump, now it's in your house and you're using it for something, right? So you've taken something that should have been thrown away or recycled, and instead you have upcycled it. So that's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's looking at this commandment and he says, I am remaking it for you. I'm making it this new commandment. So he took this commandment that they would have been familiar with and he changed it a bit for them and he upcycled it. We know in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, down through 31, that Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And Jesus is hearkening back to this commandment that in reality was very ancient. All right, it was a very early commandment that was given to Israel. So this wasn't something that the disciples had never heard before, or that they weren't aware of, that they needed to love people. But Jesus had done some different things to this, and I want us to see this. So look in verse 34, the end of verse 34. Here's the first thing he adds. He says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So now he adds this new illustration to it. He looked at the disciples and said, I am now your example for this. As I have loved, you love one another. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, I'm so glad God didn't pick me as an example for this. Where he went, listen, as Pastor Donnie loves, you love other people. And I bet you're glad tonight that he hasn't picked you as an example. Because there's a very real reason that he picked himself as an example, and that is, he is perfect. In all that he did, and all the ways that he showed love to his disciples, there was no flaw in that. So we can look at Jesus Christ and have that perfect example of how we need to love one another. And he sets himself up, and he says this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so he's talking about this really specific type of love. He's not talking about love for like your family or love for other people, like unsaved people. He's talking about love for fellow believers. It's a very specific type, one for another. And Jesus's love for the world gets a lot of attention, and it should. And we look in the Word of God with John 3:16 and other verses that talk about how much Jesus Christ loves the world. And he showed that love by his sacrifice, by his death on the cross. And for every single person that's watching tonight or anywhere in the world, Jesus loves you and he sacrificed himself to show you that love. He showed that love. But what he's focusing on right now as he's with his disciples is his love for them, specifically for the disciples. And he showed that by service. And we've just talked about this in the beginning of John chapter 13, because it's all kind of connected and woven together. The beginning of John chapter 13 is Jesus Christ serving his disciples and washing their feet. And in that, he is showing them how much he loved them by serving them. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it tells us this: "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And that's what Jesus wants for us. He's given us this new illustration that we should love one another by serving one another. That we should love in deed and in truth, not just in word. And he says, "I've given you this new illustration. Now you have this brand new example about how to love." He says, "I've shown you exactly how to do that." But he also gives them, in the end of verse 35, or the beginning of verse 35, he gives them a new intention, right? So he says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So he says, this is going to be the mark of my disciples, the mark of discipleship. It was going to be the uniform that they were going to wear. Now, if you watch sports, you understand that everybody, they've all got their uniforms, and they do that because for casual viewers, or probably the average viewer, they're not going to be able to look out on a field or a court and see a bunch of guys running around with different colored shirts on and know who is on which team, right? We haven't followed the sport enough to be able to pick out individual faces and know that guy's on this team, that guy's on that team, especially when they start subbing people in and all those sorts of things. So they wear uniforms, and they wear uniforms that are different colors, so it's very easy for us to look out and see exactly who is on which team. And tonight, the uniform of the church should be loving one another, and that should make it very helpful to those in our community, to those at our jobs, to our extended family, to know whose team we're on. It should be very easy for them to see by how we love those in our churches whose team we're on. And also, it's a reflection, as they see us live our life, it's a reflection of who our leader is. Because again, he's that illustration. We are to love as Jesus Christ loves. We are Christians. And as they see us live our life, and they see us live lives of love and of service toward one another, they look at that and say, "I know who they are based on what they're doing." It should be that uniform that we wear. And Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." My disciples. Now, I'm sure there were ways back then where how they would know that different people were followers of other leaders or other rabbis. And maybe they would say, you know, that group, they wear especially long robes, and that's how we know that they are so-and-so's disciple. Or so-and-so's disciples, they always do this certain thing. They have this sort of greeting, this certain sort of greeting that they would use amongst themselves. That's how we know that they're their disciples. And they would have these distinguishing marks that would set other people apart as disciples of different leaders. And Jesus is now setting one up. And he says, "Here's how I want people to know that you are my disciple." And he says, "Because you love one another." He says, "I'm not making it about what you wear." He says, "I'm not making it about colors. I'm not making it about hairstyles." He says, "I'm making it about love one for another." That how you treat the people around you, it's going to be obvious that you are following me, that you are following Jesus Christ. That's the uniform that Jesus Christ wants us to be wearing. You know, sometimes I wish that having love one for another were just as easy as throwing on a jersey. You could just put on that shirt, and then it would be it would be just done like that. But more often it's shown by how we spend our time. It's that Saturday where we spend hours at someone else's house doing for them something that that we could be doing at our own house for ourselves, but we've chosen to take time to do it for them. It means spending extra time to make a meal for someone else and taking it to their house. In these days, with all that's going on, it means spending time on the phone, an hour and a half hour of your day talking to someone else and asking them how they are and showing your concern for that person. It could mean sitting down and writing a letter to someone that they could get in the mail that just tells them that you're praying for them and that you care for them. It's these small things, sometimes larger things that we do that show those in our church that we care. And Jesus says, that's how I want you to be known. That's the distinguishing mark that I want to be on your life, that people see that you are my disciple by the love that you have one for another. And that's what Jesus showed us. That's what he pictured for us. That's what he was an example of for us. And now he looks at all of us and says, that's part of my program for you. You see that written in the program. It's got your name right there next to it. Love one another. Love the people that are around you. It's part of the program for us. It's our part. But also, not only does Jesus want us to know that he has a plan for us, not only does he need us to know that he has people for us to love, but also number three, Jesus wants you to know that he has perfection for you later. He has perfection for you later. In verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, John 13:36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. As we go through the Gospels, we see a lot about Peter. And we see that Peter tried very hard to be a good disciple. But we also see that Peter's like a spiritual klutz, right? He was always running and then falling on his face, right? Peter never really learned how to walk. It was from 0 to 60 in Peter's life. And it was always, he was sprinting ahead and then he would fall on his face. And here again, right? When Jesus tells them that you can't follow me now, and Peter goes, why? Verse 37, why can't I follow thee now? And then he goes right on to say, I'm going to lay down my life for thy sake. He said, I will die for you. And the Lord knows exactly what's going to take place. And he tells him in verse 38, I'm sure what was very humiliating and humbling for Peter, where he was told, listen, you're going to deny me three times. Very soon, you are going to deny me three times. And he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to die for Jesus Christ. And he couldn't follow him at that time. Now, to be fair to Peter, Matthew records that the other disciples kind of chimed in on this whole thing. But all of the disciples would run away from Jesus Christ. And what we, as we study and we get the privilege to look back on their life in hindsight and see the mistakes that they made and their decisions and their shortcomings, we look at them and say, you know what, they had a long way to go. But we look at ourselves and we know the same thing. We have a long way to go. And by God's grace, we're on that path and God's working in our life and God's adjusting things and he's changing things. He's adding characteristics to our life. He's taking things out of our life. But we look at ourselves and go, I know, I've got a long way to go. I have not arrived and God still has work that he needs to do on my life. But here's what we need to hold on to, right? Here's our hope. Verse 36, thou shalt follow me afterwards. Afterwards. We need to hold on to that hope. So in John chapter 14, the first four verses, Jesus expands on his destination, right? Where he's ultimately heading, that they cannot follow him now. And he says in verse chapter 14, the first four verses, that he's going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. What he's talking about is that he's going to go to heaven, and it was not their time to go. Remember, he had a plan for them to stay on earth. He had stuff for them to do and for them to remain behind. But he's telling them something. He's telling them that God's program for them involves a perfect home that one day they're going to get to. One day, afterwards. They can't follow him now. He says, but afterwards, you're going to a place where it'll just be perfection. And he's setting this up for them, telling them there's a perfect home waiting for them. And what he tells them in John 14 is this: it's my home, my Father's house. That's where I'm going. And he says, one day it's going to be your home too. One day you're going to be there with me and you're going to experience all the glories and the perfection of this home. And he says, it's part of my program for you. You know, the greatest part about heaven as our home is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be there. Someone once said, what I love most about my home is who I share it with. Someone else said, home isn't a place, it's a person. And right now, you know, quarantines and all of that, we're understanding how much it is about really the people that are there with you. When we think about heaven, isn't that where our minds go? Right? We know that song that I think is Fanny Crosby wrote, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Right? That's what we're looking for. In the song, For He is So Precious to Me, there's the sentence, 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. And we could maybe change that around and say, 'Tis heaven above my Redeemer to see. Because there's coming that time where God says, it's in the program. It's coming. It's a little ways ahead, right? You're not there yet in the program, but it's coming. There's this perfect home for you. And he says, I'm waiting there. I'm waiting there for you to receive you into that place of perfection. But also in that, there is this place, this perfect home, but also Jesus' program includes a perfect heart for all of us. I mentioned that, you know, Peter was a spiritual klutz. Well, he's not anymore, is he? Right? He's there. He is in glory. And God has completely perfected him. And we think back to who Peter was in the Gospels. And, you know, we look at all his mistakes, you know, the things he said that he shouldn't have said. And when he tried to stop the Lord, we think about Peter sinking beneath those waves when he stepped out of that boat. We think all about who Peter was. But then we contrast that with what we know Peter is now. And what a change has taken place in Peter's life. And, you know, we look at that program that God has laid out for us. All that God has said is coming for those that believe. And in that program, it says that all of us are going to be changed to be like Jesus Christ. And that's coming for every single person that is saved. Someday that's going to be you. Someday that's going to be me. You know, by God's grace, this week is going to be a victorious week for us. And by God's grace, we're going to see God's power over temptation. We're going to see answered prayer. We're going to see God do things in our life. But we also always have an understanding, and we also always realize that no matter how great this week is going to be and how great this week can be, it's still going to be an imperfect week. It's still going to have its errors and its failures and its sins. And really what it comes down to is that your best week on earth is never going to be as good as, we could say, your worst week in heaven. Now, I know there's never going to be a worst week in heaven. But no matter how great this life gets, it will never compare to what we have waiting for us. And it's in these times that we really hold on to that. And we say, yeah, you know, things are getting tough and things are difficult. And things have changed, and probably not for the better this week. But we also go, you know what? No matter how bad it gets, I know how good it's going to be. And I look at that program that Jesus Christ laid out for me, and I say, it's coming. I may not know exactly how far down the program that is for me. I may not know what I've got to go through before I get to that final thing, but I know it's there. He's laid it all out. He's planned it out. He's written it in the program, and it's got my name written next to it because I have trusted in Jesus Christ. And we know that it's part of the program for us. And if it's in God's program, then it's not a matter of if. It's just a matter of when. It's just us going through this life and following Christ, keeping our eyes fixed on him, knowing that someday we will be with him. Someday we'll be in that perfect home and we'll have that perfect heart. We'll be like Christ 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know," and I love that assurance from John, where he says, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's part of God's program for us. And even with all that's going on, God's still in control. God still is in control, and his program for you is still in motion. And you have a part in that. We look at God's program and we say, "I have things that have my name written next to them, things that I am supposed to be doing, things that I'm going to take part in." And here's what we need to know, that God's program includes your perfection. Let that be your hope. Hold on to that. Don't let go of that. And don't be the type of fan that leaves at halftime, right? You remember, can I reference this, 2017, the Super Bowl? Right, Patriots, Falcons, halftime score 28-3. I'm assuming you all are Patriots fans as we talk about this. Right, I wonder how many fans left at halftime at that game. Right, don't be the fan who turns off the TV at halftime or shuts it down after the third quarter. Right, stick it out to the end. You know what's coming. And listen, we don't need Tom Brady to do it for us either, right? We have God, who is infinitely better. But God's program includes your perfection. God's program includes people for you to love. Look at the people around you, right? As you're in your living room or kitchen, wherever you might be, if you look around and you see those people next to you, God has put those people in your life for you to care about and for you to love. You can go through the contact list in your phone and say, "God has given me these people that I am supposed to love and that I'm supposed to wear that uniform of being a follower of Christ, and that is loving one another." That's in God's program for you. But then God's program also includes his plan for your life right now. And the question is, what are we doing right now? What are we doing? I want to conclude with this illustration of a man named C.T. Studd, who was an evangelist and then later a missionary in China and then India and Africa. But as a teenager, he was in a boarding school and he got saved. He was confronted with the gospel that he had never believed in, and he chose to trust in Jesus Christ. So he got saved in boarding school, and then he went to college. And at college, he really excelled at cricket, which I know nothing about, but he knew a lot about it, and he did very well at it. So him and his brothers, they did very well playing this sport. But after he graduates from college, his brother George got really sick. And his brother George had this illness, and it really gripped C.T. Studd's heart and his mind. And as he was dealing with this, it prompted him to do some real soul searching about the purpose of his life and really God's program and God's plan for his life. And so 6 years after he was saved, C.T. Studd committed his life to serving the Lord. And there's two quotes I want to read that he said. The first one is this. He said, "I knew that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." And then he had another quote that's probably very well known. He wrote this, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that's the absolute truth. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's a lot of other things that we can do, but they're not worthwhile. It's worthwhile to do those things for Christ, to do them with the attitude and intention, purpose and power of Christ. That's what we need to be doing. And the question is, what are we doing? Have you really decided to follow God's program for your life? And I think sometimes we look at that sheet of paper and we see the events and we see what our name is written next to and we say, "You know what, I'm going to write some things in. I'm going to add in some other things, and I'll put my name next to those." And we say, "I don't like that part. I'm going to cross that part out, or I'm going to scribble out my name after that, and I'm not going to do that, and I'll add this in." And we've begun to manipulate and change God's program for us instead of taking it straight from God, straight from the Word of God, and saying, "I will do what God has said. I will follow God's program." And maybe this week needs to begin with a promise to God from you saying, "Lord, I'm going to do your program this week. Lord, I'm going to follow your plan. And maybe in that also needs to be a time of confession, saying, Lord, I've spent too long writing things in and changing your program and doing things my way. But Lord, I want to do things your way. I'm going to follow your program. And may that be our prayer, Lord, as we wake up tomorrow, that we'll begin our day saying, Lord, today I'm following your program, not mine. Lord, today I'm going to get with the program. I'm going to do what you have for me. Let's close with prayer.